Good evening. Good evening to all of you here and to those worshiping from home. Tonight is a solemn night, and we really don't like those, do we? Sad times when we cry out. We'd rather push our sadness in the corner and pretend it's not there. And if we have to face it, too often we do it alone, withdrawing or turning our heads so no one can see. But tonight that ends. No more. If we must mourn, if we must grieve, if we must suffer and cry out, we do it together, alongside one another as sisters and brothers, in the spirit of the psalmists and the lamenters of old, who put their sorrows out there for everyone to see. Because alone was never God's way. When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And then, taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death. Remain here and be with me. Remain here. Be with me." Our world and our lives are far from perfect. Our congregation has faced many losses and traumas over the past year. Deaths of loved ones, cancer, undiagnosed illnesses, health scares, surgeries, hospitalizations, job changes, school changes, bullying, moves, broken relationships, breakups, failure, regrets and mistakes you can't shake, financial stress, not having enough of what you need, depression, anxiety, overwhelm, busyness, the pandemic, inflation, shootings, politics, war. It's a lot. It's too much to face alone. And we're not supposed to. In his worst hours, Jesus said, "Remain here, be with me." Yet we weren't able to fully grieve together because of COVID and other circumstances. So tonight, on the night we mourn the death of our Savior, we're reminded that while life is difficult at times, we never suffer alone. There is light ahead. We know the end of the story, but we're not there yet. We have to go through the process. So we will lament and break bread together in the company of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Holy God, the earth waits in silence. We tremble before your throne. On this day, we see and feel the immensity of your self-sacrificial love, our own flaws, and our broken world. Open our hearts, God, to receive your redeeming grace. Amen. In times of trouble, we cry out as the psalmist does and as Jesus did. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why do you feel so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you don't seem to answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. Yet I know you are holy, God. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you, and they were never disgraced. But I am so small, God. My life isn't perfect. I make a lot of mistakes, and I don't get along with everyone as I should. People might say, "Are you the one who relies on the Lord? If God loves you so much, then let God rescue you. You have been my God from the moment I was born. Do not stay so far away from me, for trouble is near, and no one else can help me. Bad things surround me. My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, and I feel like you have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me. They have pierced my hands and feet. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw my dice for clothing. Oh God, remain here and be with me. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Save me and save my precious life. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your people. Praise the Lord, all who love God. Honor God, all you descendants of Jacob. For Yahweh has not ignored or belittled the suffering or the needy. Jesus never turned his back on the suffering. He listened to their cries for help. God, you remain here. You are with us. And for this we praise you.
This is a reading from the Gospel of John 19:1-42. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and carrying him the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of wine on a branch of hyssop and held it into his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because the Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with them. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths. According to the burial custom of the Jews, now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
In her book, Bearing the Unbearable, Deborah Van Dusen-Hunsinger writes, "When the people of God undergo trial and cry out for deliverance, lament is faith's alternative to despair. It is a peculiar form of petitionary prayer, one that springs from unrelieved suffering. When healing fails, lament is the hopelessness that refuses to give up hope. And when injustice prevails, lament is the protest that digs in for the long haul. When humiliation abounds, lament is the self-respect that cries out to a hidden God, 'How long, O Lord?' Lament bends anguish and anger into ardent supplication. Sometimes it is no more than an inarticulate cry. Lament is fueled by human longings, whatever they may be. How long can lament persist? Over time, hope and despair seem to hang in the balance. The more fervent the hope, the more insistent the whisper of despair." Isn't that interesting? Lament risks everything on God. It refuses the shell of cynicism that would protect its vulnerable heart. Instead, it remains open, alive, desiring, and therefore suffering. Holy Scripture trains the church in hope. The Bible is largely a story of hope emerging from hopelessness, of the new beginnings arising from bitter endings. With the resurrection of Christ, Scripture testifies that God comes to all of those who have lost hope. One of the most well-known laments may be Psalm 22, the prayer of Jesus from the cross, which I read earlier. My God, why have you forsaken me?" In this prayer, Jesus gives voice to all of humanity's laments. Through the cross, Jesus Christ takes the sin of the world into himself and suffers its consequences. Jesus drinks the bitter cup by undergoing the worst human suffering imaginable, an unjust execution for crimes not committed, betrayal and abandonment by friends, derision from enemies, physical torture and public humiliation. The prayer of lament does not avoid, but rather enters into this tension between the experience of evil and our faith's affirmation of the goodness of God. When we ask why, lament gives us hope. And by God's grace, the prayer of lament enables one to keep that question alive. Why? By keeping the channel to God open, lament enables the unendurable to be endured. Eugene Peterson speaks of moving from private lament to public acknowledgement, transforming what is individual into something corporate. He says, "Most cultures show a spontaneous comprehension of this. The suffering person is joined by friends who join their tears and prayers in a communal lament. They do not hush up the sound of the weeping, but augment it. They do not hide the sufferer away from view, but bring him or her out into the public square." In the villages of Africa, communal lament is still the norm rather than the exception. When there is a death, the villagers crowd into the lanes, no matter the time of day or night, crying out and beating their breasts and tearing at their garments. The family is given the gift of seeing their loss embodied communally. The cries that ring through the streets confirm the preciousness of the one who died. In this corporate lamenting, this is a form of communion. Yet there is no indication in Scripture that this happened for Jesus and those few loved ones who were with him at the foot of his cross. It's like Jesus' disciples, they just dispersed and disappeared. His followers, all those he'd healed and fed and reconciled, were suddenly gone. Only Mother Mary, Mary Magdalene, and a few others stayed with him and heard Jesus' plea, "Remain here and be with me." This might make us wonder who he was talking to when he asked, "Why have you forsaken me?" The sentence is always read as one continuous question to God. Why have you forsaken me? But maybe the first part was a cry to God, and the second part was a cry to those who had deserted him. My God, why have you forsaken me? Yet in God's infinite love and compassion, Jesus' lament is our lament. This is how we feel when things go wrong, alone in our distress, closed off, we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to be seen. But this is not the way of Jesus, who is naked, bleeding, thirsting, praying, and lamenting right there in the public square. This is not the way of Jesus who tells his disciples, "Remain here and be with me." There is no shame in this plea. There is no weakness in this public cry. Quite the opposite. Opening ourselves to God and to each other is the most powerful, redemptive, healing thing we can do. It's communion. So now is the time to commune, to mourn our losses, to cry out together and open ourselves to the Holy Spirit's comfort, to look with hope and faith toward Christ's eternal light. Let's pray together the responsorial in our bulletins. God, you invite us to open our hearts and lives to your cleansing presence. Father, I open my heart and life to your cleansing presence. God, you promise that whatever is fragile or weak or broken can be restored by your gracious love. Jesus, your love restores what is fragile, weak, and broken. God, touch us tenderly as we wait in silence. Refresh our souls and bless us with your gifts and fruits. Holy Spirit, touch us, refresh us, and bless us. Amen. At the table of remembrance, God's light gives us hope, and the body and blood of Christ nourishes us and renews our faith. In just a moment, I'll invite all of you to come forward to light a candle of lament for anything and everything you have suffered in the past year, to leave your losses, your worries, your fears, your sadness at the altar, and then to receive the blessings of the Lord's Supper. Once you come forward, I will encourage you to linger here together. Be with me. Comfort one another. Pray together. Stand with each other. Do as Jesus said, remain here and be with me. Once we'd all had a chance to do this, and then we will say the Lord's Prayer together and offer a sign of peace to one another. If you can't come forward, please raise your hand and we will bring you communion and light a candle for you. And folks at home, if you would like to pause here, you can go get some bread, some juice, and a candle to light so that you can join in with us. So go ahead and pause if you'd like to do that. Please come forward to leave your laments and to receive the Lord's Supper. As you approach, know that God loves you, welcomes you, and is here with you. And know that this church loves you, welcomes you, and is here with you. So come forward and first light a candle And then you can take your bread and your juice, and we will bless you.
Thank you.
Jesus, we remember your life, death, and your resurrection. And we pray as you taught us. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Please offer your brothers and sisters a sign of peace.
Peace be with you. Peace be with you. We didn't do this for a long time. I'm doing okay. It's good to see you. It's good to be seen. Peace with you. Yeah. Mercy? Peace be with you.
I can see that's one of our favorite things, is the sign of peace to each other. And I just want to let it take its course. If you can stand for our sending. God, into our anxiety, our fearful bewilderment, our fretful minds, our aching hearts, and our many whys, you rebuild, repair, and restore. You walk right into our hand-wringing with calming serenity, and you breathe peace. Free us to live in the light, hope, and love of Jesus Christ. Amen. And let tonight's communion and this feast of fellowship, love, and light give you strength and courage and inspiration, because good news is on its way. I'll see you Sunday. Let's sing number 258, Man of Sorrows.